That's just some of the examples of presumptuous sins, unreasonable, foolish, and rash. Presumptuousness is not a gift of the Spirit. And I say that because there's some people who really do confuse the things they sometimes they'll do and say things, and they're just presumptuous. An example of presumptuousness is basically taking something you see or hear at face value without questioning it and then acting upon it. That's another form of presumptuousness. Christians are horrible about this. If you want to see it on a regular basis, just get on social media. Christians constantly share things. They have no idea whether it's actually true or not. They'll see something like, oh, look at this. And, you know, and they just share it. And I keep urging people, I believe I'm serious about this. You know, you are, it's just like if you run around to, you know, spread gossip or slander and not know whether or not what you're saying is really true or not. And you just go around slandering somebody. Well, the same thing can be true on social media. And you could be sharing things that are detrimental to somebody, and you don't even know whether they're true or not. And I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 2 came to mind. 2 Peter 2:10 is where we'll start. Peter says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." And I thought of this because there's so many people right now who are going to extremes and about this coronavirus pandemic and the things that the government is telling us not to do. You should question your government. You should make sure that your government is staying within the law themselves. The government itself is subject to the Constitution and the law. And when you elect these people, they swear an oath to a hold and protect the Constitution and to obey the law. And so there are churches who have had police show up and they're saying, no, you're not allowed to shut us down. And they're trying to give them $500 fines and all this kind of thing. And well, Bill Barr, we talked about this Sunday in our current events update. He's going to be investigating these actions and there will be consequences. But there is a place for government. And the government does have a right to do things if it's within the law. They have certain powers. And there's all kinds of people online, you know, just calling for, get their guns, start shooting them up, you know, and all that kind of crazy stuff. And it says, the rest of verse 10 says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And, man, if that doesn't describe the way the liberals in this country talk about, not just Donald Trump, but anybody, Ted Cruz, Rand Paul, you name it. If it's anybody who stands for the Constitution and stands up for morality, Thomas Massie down in Kentucky, the way they talked about him, and sadly even Donald Trump was wrong about him this last, CARES Act. You just need to be careful. Don't get caught up in the flesh. I got that way under when Bill Clinton and George W. Bush, George H.W. Bush, Barack Obama. There were times I really had to keep myself in check. George H.W. Bush preaching the New World Order and Bill Clinton and all the evil he was supporting and pushing, and George W. Bush and the Patriot Act and things that he did, and the whole Iraq War that didn't have anything to do with Al-Qaeda, and who was at least partially responsible for 9/11, and Barack Obama and all the wickedness and lighting up the White House in the sodomite colors and everything. I don't apologize for speaking the truth about them. But this says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That means it's something they shouldn't be saying. And let's just go on. It says, verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So these people are so cocky and arrogant, they'll say things that even angels wouldn't say. They're presumptuous. That's the word that was used. Goes on, verse 12 says, "But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." I mean, this gets heavy. "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Now this, listen to this. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." These are those who are caught up in presumptuous sins. The Spirit-filled Bible believers should be the opposite. We should be unassuming and humble. There's been so many people who they latch on to, it's like Satan just gets a hold of them. They latch on to some error. And not only do they believe it and hold on to it, but it becomes like an idol. It becomes their God. We've had people come here. The thing was the rapture, and they were so convinced that the rapture was not imminent, that it was not pre-trib. That's all they could think about. That's all they could talk about. And they would hop from church to church, and they'd come here for a while, and then one guy, we had to ask him to quit coming. And he was just being a source of discord and division. And I don't, you know, I hope the man got a grip. But if he didn't change from the way he was, he's still out there hopping around, unstable like the wind, tossed to and fro. And we've had people come in here. We've talked about a handful of people because of the flat earth thing. It's all they can think about. It's all that's on their mind all the time. They're always trying to convert everybody else to believing in a flat earth like it means anything, even if it were true. Satan wants to get your mind off of Jesus, the gospel, and the things that matter. And what he'll do is he'll capitalize on your pride. If you're presumptuous, it's because you're proud. The opposite of being presumptuous is to be unassuming and humble. Unassuming, why? Because when you assume, that means you're violating Proverbs 18:13, which says that if anyone speak on a matter before he hears it, it is folly unto him. You should never assume. If someone tells you something, that doesn't mean you always say, "I've never heard that before." No, you should be teachable and say what Acts 17:11 says. You search the scriptures daily to see if what you are being told, whether it's a teacher or a friend or a coworker or whoever, you search the scriptures daily to see if what you're being told is true. And that should be true about your social media posts, things you talk to other people about. You should do your homework. You should do the research. And you say, "Well, I don't have time." Well, then just don't say anything until you get the time. You don't spread the information until you're able to confirm the information. That's what it means to be unassuming. And that is the opposite of pride. It's humble. And that's a big problem with a lot of people. It's a pride is a problem for any man if he lets it get the best of him. But let's go to 1 Peter. If you're still in 2 Peter, just turn a few pages over to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. And this the last passage was Peter just ripping up the arrogant and the presumptuous. And this time he's going to talk to believers about what our attitude should be. And he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And I want to tell you this, that he, in the context, he's talking about the elders who are sound Bible believers. I have to tell you, that was a real struggle for me when I was younger, because there were very few Christians I knew. They did not study their Bible. They didn't know the Bible. And I'm including most of the preachers. I had preachers admit to me they rarely cracked the Bible open during the week. And some of them would use the excuse they were what they call bivocational, which means they had to work a secular job to pay their bills, and then they still pastored when they could. They'd do things with the church. And they would Saturday evening, they would go in their study sometimes at 9 and 10 o'clock at night and pray, "Oh Lord, give me something to share with the flock." And they'd get all emotional and pray. And, oh, you know, I was with them sometimes when that happened. And what's crazy about that is if they would follow God's program and preach verse by verse through books, they wouldn't have had to pray like that. God's already told us what to preach. Preach the Word. So when I, on Wednesdays, we don't always go through the book of Psalms. But when I'm loosely following a schedule. And when I know I'm preaching the Psalms, I know right where I left off. I know where to pick up. So my prayer is, "Lord, help me to simply preach and teach your word." I don't have to, "Oh, show me something, Lord." And then how many of those guys, those are the ones that will have a message ready, and then they'll overhear somebody say something, or the secretary tell him that the giving was down last week. "The Lord has put it upon my heart to preach on giving." So that's a real problem for young people today. I know that it's not easy to find elders who really know the book, but look for them, and they can be an example to you. I know a few. I'm not going to name names, but I do know a few, and they were a very good influence on me, but I had to learn to ignore the rest. Continues verse 5 saying, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." That means according to the Scripture. "And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Think of the bad example these preachers are when, let's say you walk in here and there's a big picture of my ugly face on the wall. And it's PastorGregMiller.com and "get your signed book," you know, and all this stuff. Everything's a big, you know, making merchandise of people. What a horrible example these preachers are. That's why their followers are the worst people when it comes to the reproach of the name of Jesus Christ, bringing reproach on the name of Christ, because they claim to be Christians and they act just like the preachers, arrogant, boastful, proud. And we're to be the opposite of that. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You want to be exalted? Serve the Lord with humility. And in one day, you're going to be glorified and we're going to be just like Jesus. Now, you talk about being exalted. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." I think of all the people around the world and around the country that listen to us and contact us, and They're going through the same things we go through. And verse 10 then says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. Did you catch that? He's called us unto His eternal glory. We got a wonderful future ahead of us. "After that ye have suffered a while." So back in Psalm 19:13, the verse ends saying, "Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." A teachable humility will result in a pleasing result in our walk with the Lord Jesus. A teachable humility. That doesn't mean you just accept any. As I said, Acts 17:11 says everything you're hearing right now, everything you ever hear from anybody who is teaching you, you should be humble enough to listen and in humility test it by the Word of God. It's not humility to just be like, open your head and take everything in without questioning. That's not humility. That's stupidity. God's not saying be stupid. He's saying listen, pay attention, think about it, then go into the Scripture and say, wait a minute now, does this match up with this here? That's why you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to rightly divide the truth. You have to keep it in context. You have to respect the dispensational application. Context, context, context. But once you see that you're being taught something, I don't have a problem with someone coming up and saying, well, you know, that's something I've never heard before. But you see the difference between that and, well, I've never heard that before. See the difference? The first was, well, that's something I've never heard before. But there's a humility there. And they're thinking, but is it true? And so then they go and they search the Scripture. And I've had people come and do this with me. I've done it. I've gone to other people and say, you know, you were teaching this and I'd never heard that before. But I went home, studied, looked it up. And you're right on, man. That's it. And that's teachable humility. Then if you look and you see that's not right, you can still then go to that person or that teacher and say, you know, I looked this up. I, you know, checked it out. It doesn't seem to really wash. You still be humble and still work it out. And then sometimes you just have a difference of agreement, of opinion. Agree to disagree, as they say. But that teachable humility, if you want to have a good relationship with the Lord, then that's going to be your attitude. And teachable humility is rare among the children of men. I love that phrase. That's all of us. The children of men. Psalm 12:1 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." A godly man doesn't mean just someone who's always walking around and acting, you know, like serious and, you know, that's not what he's talking about. A faithful man or a godly man is someone who walks according to God's word. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." So a word to the wise. Recognize we know very little to begin with. If you already think you know everything, you're already in trouble. And it's recognizing how little any of us really know. Even people, and I don't let it go to my head when somebody says, well, you know that Bible, I'll tell you that. Well, there's a lot I don't know. And of course, wisdom comes from God. So many people, and this includes a lot of Christians, think that they're going to gain wisdom from men. And they have their almost, they even call them their idols. You know, he's my idol, you know. Wisdom comes from God. If you find somebody like, I quoted John Wesley. Why? Because he was expressing God's wisdom. Not John's wisdom, not John Wesley's wisdom, God's wisdom. And when our opinion is contradicted by God's word, our opinion is wrong. That seems so obvious. And yet I see it so often, I've seen it so often in 30 years of ministry, where people don't confuse me with the facts, is their attitude. Look again, just a few pages back from Psalm 19 to Psalm 14. And it's a world famous verse here, Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But it's not just a mental thing. It's not just an intellectual thing. The verse goes on to say, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. I don't know if you caught that today when we were watching Ray Comfort deal with it. The video says something about a youth pastor's son. And it's uploaded recently if you want to go out and find it on YouTube. Living Waters YouTube channel. And he started telling, he says, you know, because the guy's walking around without a shirt on and thinks he's something, you know. Ray said this, and some people say, well, he doesn't know that kid. He doesn't have to know that kid. What did we just read? Jesus said, John 3:19, this is condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And he looked right at that kid, and he says, what happened was, you realized that there are girls out there that you can have a lot of fun with, and sin is fun for a season, and you're enjoying your sin right now, and that's what this is all about. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not the Bible says what I'm saying. It says, because it does. That's a paraphrase. If you go watch that video, you'll see he said it a little differently. But the rest of the next couple of verses of Psalm 14 goes on to say, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What'd he say? Verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In light of what we read there in Psalm 19, there's a lot of people when they give a testimony, they'll say, when I found Jesus. And they probably, I'm sure they don't really even think about what they're saying. But I have news. Jesus found you. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You didn't just wake up one day. I've heard people say this. I just woke up one day and realized I was empty and I needed something. And I started looking for the Lord. That is true, but you need to recognize you didn't just wake up one day and have that idea in and of yourself. That was when God was drawing you. And he was, I believe, way before then, drawing you. But finally, something woke you up to that drawing. And draw all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And so everybody who lives, according to Romans 1, they see creation, and that itself sparks in man the understanding that there is a designer, there is a creator, and there's something bigger than me. That's where it all starts. And when men do not respond to that conviction, then it's because they love their sin. That's what Jesus said in John 3:19. But I hope everyone listening to this right now responds with the words of Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The key is to seek God's approval above all others, and that includes that of yourself. I can't say this for everybody, but I know for myself, myself was the problem. Myself was what was in my way. What had come between me and God? Greg's own sin, own desires, I made myself my own little God. I was doing whatever I wanted to do, and I didn't care who got hurt. I didn't care whether anybody else liked it. I was just doing what I, and that's what you hear a lot of people say that. They'll boast about it. Well, I don't care. I'm going to say whatever I want to say. If you don't like it, you can just get over it. Well, shame on you for being that stupid. Amen. The teachable, unassuming Bible believer will be the only one to have few regrets in the end. If you just run your mouth and don't care what anybody thinks, you're going to be ashamed of yourself one of these days if you're not already. You'll be ashamed of yourself at judgment. You'll be ashamed of yourself at the end of a wasted life. So with that, I want to close the study with any Q&A, if anybody online has any questions. Sure.
When Jesus healed the sick, were they?
I believe they were. They weren't saved because this was still before the death, burial, and resurrection. But they were demonstrating their faith in Jesus, and that's why he would say, "Your faith has made thee whole." So what I would say is that if those people died before Jesus himself died, was buried, and rose again, they would have gone to the same place that all the Old Testament saints went to. And then as we read in Matthew 27, they were probably among those who resurrected from the graves and walked around Jerusalem. If they died before that. Now, it may be that some of those people that were healed by Jesus were among the believers at Pentecost. Yeah, through the book of Acts. Yeah. But what they're asking, were they saved? Well, Old Testament salvation. Yeah, Old Testament salvation is different from New Testament, no matter what any of these Bible teachers want to claim. Old Testament went right up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was the final Old Testament prophet. Jesus himself said that the Old Testament was until John. And but they were in it. I'm just being careful. We need to be careful how we use words. No one in the Old Testament was saved until Jesus paid for their sins, and then he went to paradise and emptied paradise and took those people out of there, and they're in heaven now. And so they were justified in, as James describes it, actually, by their works. This goes into a long thing. I'm trying to summarize it, but in a general sense of the way the word saved, were they believers in Jesus? Yes, that's he said so. He said that their faith had made them whole, and he would ask them, "Do you believe?" And the one man said, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." He was being honest, but he was a believer, but he just had his questions.